It's good to be back. It's good to see all of you. And I bring you greetings from the church in Mebane. We're happy to know you, and the church in Mebane prays for you often. I bring you greetings from my family. I'm sorry Christy and Patrick and Olivia couldn't be with us this time. Lord willing, they'll be able to come with us next time. And I do have lots of pictures, so please see me. Patrick is doing really well. God has been very kind to our family, and we are just very thankful for his goodness to us. Well, today, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Ephesians, I'd like for us to look at a prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. There's a title for this, if you think of such things, the transforming power of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today, the transforming power of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I really think this will dovetail to the Sunday school lesson we heard this morning to try to see how does faith relate to works. A lot of what we're going to be talking about is how Paul brings the idea of all these great truths of what God has done and how does that transfer into a life of fruitfulness and usefulness in his kingdom. And that's really where we're going to be thinking about all day today, seeing how much Paul is in agreement with James. But listen as I read Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you please pray with me one more time as we begin? Heavenly Father, our hearts are dull. And even, Father, as we try to consider these great truths of your word, Father, we are slow to hear. And Father, we need your Holy Spirit. Father, we do yearn to have our hearts warmed by these truths and our lives transformed by the power of your love in Jesus Christ. And I pray you would help us open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to hear your word, that your people might be strengthened, Father. And if there are those here this morning that are hearing that do not know you, Father, may your love be so glorious to them that you would draw them from death into life even this morning. Father, we love you. Please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my goal is this morning is to give you a picture of Christ's love that's so overwhelming to you, that it's motivating you, Christian, to a life of fruitfulness. That's really the goal, is to help you think of the love of Christ for you and to really grasp that so well, see that so well, that it motivates you to a life of fruitfulness. But if you're an unbeliever here, it really is my goal to so present a picture of the love of Christ that's so compelling and so beautiful that you will want this and that you'll seek this and you'll grasp at this. And maybe you're a struggling Christian here this morning and you're failing. You're struggling with sin, or you're struggling with trials or just difficulties, or life is just hard right now. Well, I want to present before you an objective reality of the love of Christ that's for you. Now, this is an incredibly deep prayer. And we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks going through this prayer, but I'm only going to be here once here. So what we're going to try and do is more of an overview, an introduction to this prayer. And what my goal is, hopefully, is to take some time and to put this prayer in the context of the book of Ephesians so we can see how this prayer is a hinge in the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 present these great truths of what God has done. And there's this hinge, this prayer, and this hinges over into Ephesians 4 through 6, where Paul presents all these rules and duties and commands, how we should be living. And this prayer connects all these truths to how we should be living. And that's what I want to help you see, how Paul is using this letter to take deep truths of God, motivating you by his love, and then spurring you on to action, a life of fruitfulness, a life of obedience. So we're going to take a little bit of time here. We're going to start by looking at the scope of Ephesians, or an overview of Ephesians 1 through 3, with a little bit of time there, and then we're going to dive into this prayer to see how Paul uses that in this letter. Well, if you look at, for a title for the overview of Ephesians 1 through 3, if you want to give that a heading, it is, "In Christ Jesus, there is an ocean of blessing for you." In Christ Jesus, there's an ocean of blessing. And if you want a word of about the emotion of Paul as he's writing Ephesians 1 through 3, that word would be exultant. He is so excited about salvation in Jesus. He's not using little language. He uses big, big language. Just think of these. He begins in chapter 1 with the grand scope of God's salvation in Christ. This grand, expansive description. Listen how he begins discussing salvation in Jesus. He begins in verse 3 of chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Every spiritual blessing, the kind intention of his will, you're adopted as sons, he's freely bestowing it to you, and it's all in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you're adopted. In Christ, you're blessed. In Christ, you have this freely bestowed blessing. And the scope is eternal. It's from before the foundation of the world. Way, way in the eternity past, God is setting his love on you, and all this blessing is being stored up in Christ. So as you're connected to him, this blessing flows into your life. But then he continues in verse 7 by saying that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Just listen to that language. The riches, the bounty, lavished on all who would believe on Jesus Christ. When I was a little boy, my big brother Lee, he must have been 3 or 4. I don't know that I remember this. I remember the story more than the event. He stuck his finger in an electrical socket. That's wrong. He stuck a pencil in the electrical socket, and it zapped him. Good. It burnt the pencil, zapped him. Thankfully, there are controls so it didn't kill him, but it zapped him. And just think of that. Right now, we're sitting here in this nice warm room, but all around us is this matrix of an amazing amount of power. I mean, there are coal fire power plants and atom busting power plants, and all this power is pouring out. It's flooding all around us. And if you stick something in that electrical socket, that power comes flooding into you, right? And if your phone dies, it's nothing. It isn't worth anything. But if you plug it in, power and life, starts doing all these amazing things again. It's flowing in. That's kind of the picture. God has this infinite flood of blessing out there. It's in Jesus. And by faith, when you are connected to Jesus, the Holy Spirit connects you to Jesus, like that, all that blessing, all that goodness flows into your life. And Paul's excited about that. He's like, look what you can have. Look at this salvation that's in Jesus, this flood of blessing. Goodness and kindness follow you all the day of your life, all the days of your life, through every trial, through every difficulty, through all the good days, through all the heartbreaking nights. You have this life full of blessing. Now, we want to be careful. Some people like to think of blessing. They think, swimming pools and movie stars, and blessing means all this money, and I'm not going to have any more trouble. I'm not going to have any more trials. I get money and power. That's not what Paul's talking about. And friends, we ought to be careful there. There's sometimes you have people, and you're talking to them, and they have real physical needs, and they're real needs. They're hungry, and they're cold, and we got to deal with that. But that's not what Paul's talking about right now. A lot of times what we want when we want blessing, those aren't really blessings. Those are temptations. We want more money and more ease. Well, a lot of times that's the path to hell. That's not a blessing. Paul's talking about something different. He's talking about spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He's talking about blessings that make us holy. He's talking about blessings that forgive us from our sins. He's talking about blessings that give us peace with God. And in the midst of all the real material needs we have and struggles we have, there's something more that we need than just food and clothing. We need peace with God. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need the ability to be holy. We need God to give us life that will last forever. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about something that's very, very much better than having enough money to pay all your bills, and very, very much better than having enough food to fill your belly. As important as those things are, Paul's talking about something better. Talking about something more, a blessing that will never leave you, a life of love that will never, ever fail you. That's what he's talking about. And this is what is for you. And this is offered to everyone who will connect themselves to Jesus Christ through faith by believing on him and clinging to him and trusting him. That flood of blessing is for you. And that's what Paul's talking about. And then he goes on to pray at the end of chapter 1 that we would see that. It's so important. Paul says, okay, now I'm going to stop and pray. See this reality. See what are the riches of the glory of this inheritance. See the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. See how big this is. He's saying, Paul's praying. See it. Don't just listen to it. Ah, yeah, that sounds kind of nice. May God open our minds to see how great it is to be connected to Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And then Paul goes on to talk about Christ being raised up. And he's going to come back to that in chapter 2. But Christ is raised up and glorified after he has sacrificed himself on the cross, raised from the dead. He's seated above every rule and authority in the heavenly places. So then after presenting this grand scope of salvation, he moves more intimate in chapter 2. He says, okay, this is the big picture. Now in chapter 2, he starts talking about the intimate, personal salvation. The personal, intimate impact of God's salvation in Christ. He begins with chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were dead, and you were an enemy. You walked with Satan. You were walking as an enemy of God. Spiritually, morally, you were dead, and you had no hope. Your life was dark and bleak and nothing. And you were going to die and go to hell if God didn't do something. But God. But God, Paul says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and the kindness in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So he raises up Jesus over all rule and authority. But he says, you who were dead, you were his enemy, you who hated God, he came and took you and raised you up with Jesus in that place of authority, in that place of honor. You're with him. You're raised with him. Paul's just blown away by this. And Paul's getting ready to change a little bit, because the real reason Paul's blown away by this is because he's talking to Gentiles. He's like, what? I mean, as he goes on in chapter 2 and into chapter 3, something amazing has happened. And when Paul talks about mystery, most of the time he's talking about the fact that Gentiles are in the body of Christ. So he goes on to say that Jesus broke down the wall, and that Jesus is now building up a household of God with both Gentiles and Jews, and it's an amazing mystery. This is what Paul, he's rehearsing all that God has done as he works through chapters 1 through 3. And all that leads up to chapter 3 and verse 10. So I want you to stick with me here. I know we're going through a lot of material, but I want to lay out what Paul's doing as we get to our passage. So he's laid out the big scope of what God has done, this grand salvation that has gone from before that he ever created the world. He's talking about the intimate, personal impact of that salvation to all who are connected to Jesus, how great that is. He's talking about the mystery of God bringing people from all over the world and building them into a church. He says, so all these wonderful things, and all so far, there's no do anything here, right? It's listen to see what God has done and just be amazed at what God has done. But then Paul says this in verse 10. All of that, Paul says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So God did all this. He has chosen to pour this flood of blessing into the lives of his enemies, to those who are dead, and to give them life and then raise them up with his son to be honored as his son, to be adopted into his family, so that he could display his manifold wisdom to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now that's something, we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but we don't think about that, do we? That's maybe when God's working in our lives, maybe we're not the primary audience. Maybe God is displaying his glory and his wisdom to an audience that we don't even know about. That there are rulers and authorities in heaven. They're looking and they're being amazed at what God is doing. And sometimes when we're sitting there thinking, wow, God, why are you doing this? I don't get why you're doing this. Maybe it's because he's showing something to somebody that we can't see. He's displaying his glory in the persistence of his saints, even when it's hard and even when they don't get it. And there are watching spirits, and they're saying, man, God is amazing. He is wise. He is glorious. And that's real. That's what Paul's saying here. God's ways are way above our ways. And we're just called to be faithful. But what I want you to get here is this is how Paul's ending this section of displaying all these great truths of Ephesians 1 through 3. Then he says that he's doing it so that God can display his wisdom. Now, think about this. So now we're going to move into Ephesians 4 through 6, right? If you keep reading. And that's all these rules of things we're supposed to be doing. And it seems like what Paul's saying here is this is all that God has done. And now he's displaying his wisdom. And how is he displaying that wisdom? But he's showing these onlooking powers. They're saying, hey, look, I'm taking these dead enemies of mine, and I'm turning them into Ephesians 4 through 6 kinds of people. And I'm doing it. They're not doing it themselves. And I'm getting the glory. I'm displaying my wisdom. I'm displaying my power by taking my enemies, these dead people, and turning them to people that are willing to fight sin and to be pure and to put on love and to be faithful in their families and to put on the spiritual armor and go to war. That's what I'm doing. But the question is, how in the world is God going to take dead people and then turn us into Ephesians 4 through 6 people? Well, if it's going to happen, God's going to have to. We can't do it. And so what does Paul do? Well, Paul prays. He says, for this reason, I'm going to pray. For this reason. And that's what I think Paul's doing here. This is where we're getting down to our text, how it's a hinge. Paul's saying, look at all these great truths. And he's going to display his wisdom. He's going to display his glory. We can't do it. We want him to get the glory. We want him to display his wisdom. So we're going to pray that God will do it in us. We're going to pray that God will transform us. And that's where we want to focus. We want to focus on what Paul prays for. See how we can pray that way. If we want God to use us, if we want God to use this church in its place to display the glory and wisdom to onlookers that we don't even get to see, we need to be praying that God will transform us. And so that's where I want us to turn to think about this prayer, to see what should we be praying and how can we understand Paul's prayer to help us in our praying. Well, as we saw, the overview of Ephesians 1 through 3 is the great salvation in Christ, or the overwhelming blessing in Christ. This prayer is that the power of God would transform us by opening our minds to more and more of his love. We need the power of God to transform us by opening our minds to more and more of his love. And I hope you'll be able to follow that with me as I think through this. I'm going to skip a little bit of the intro stuff for the sake of time. So we're not going to look at 14 and 16. Those are really rich when he's talking about he's praying to the Father of not just one family, one clan, but every nation. He's all the families, and according to the glories, according to the riches of his glory. So those are really rich, but we're not going to talk about them. We're going to jump straight to the requests, to his petitions. What is Paul praying for? That's where I want us to focus. Now, Paul isn't writing his letter so that preachers could get up and figure out how to preach it, right? So he doesn't number his petitions, and he doesn't talk about how they relate. So there's going to be lots of little disagreements about how many petitions exactly are there and how exactly do they relate. And maybe you've thought through this very carefully, and you're going to disagree with me a little bit about how you think they're laid out. But I'm going to lay out, as I've studied this, what I see. And I hope together we're going to see what Paul's praying for and how that can help us. All right? So I see three main petitions, one flowing from the next. And that's really where I got my title from, is putting the three petitions kind of together. But first, Paul begins by praying that we would be strengthened in our inner man by the power of Christ in us. In verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3, Paul says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Some see this as two separate ideas. You have the Spirit strengthening us through his Spirit in the inner man, and we have Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Some see that as two parallel things that mean exactly the same thing. To me, this seems like this is two slightly different but very related ideas under one big heading of we need to be strengthened. The way I see this is that the Spirit strengthens our inner man, and as we're being transformed by being strengthened by the Holy Spirit, we're made more and more like Christ, and therefore Christ is dwelling in our hearts more and more. One is the objective side. Objectively, we're praying, Spirit, transform us, really work in us, objectively change us. And the other is the subjective side, that Christ would dwell in us more. We'll have a richer, deeper communion with Christ. As we are changed to be more like him, we have a richer, deeper communion with him. Some of the commentators use the word, look at the word dwelling. They say as we become more like Christ, he takes up more and more of an abode. That's the kind of the idea, I think. He's not talking about salvation here. Objectively, if you're a Christian, Christ is in you. Paul's talking about that experience. As you become more Christ-like, as you're strengthened through the Holy Spirit, you know him more. You're strengthened by him more. Christ dwells in you more. But all that is through faith. Our communion with Christ is strengthened as the Spirit works in us, as we're able to engage more through faith. So this is spiritual. We're talking about being strengthened spiritually. We're talking about being strengthened through faith, not... We're not talking about making life easier. So a lot of times if you go to the gym and you're trying to exercise, you're making yourself stronger so you can maybe do things better. You want to be able to lift the car and show off, or you want to do this. You want to be stronger and more buff. It makes life easier. I'm not going to have to strain so hard. Or even on the far side, you have the bodybuilder who they want to sculpt their body so they can lube up and everybody can look how beautiful their bodies are as they flex. And this is the exact opposite of that, right? We're being strengthened in our inner man through faith. So we're not learning to be stronger so we can be more independent. We're learning to be strengthened through faith so we can be more dependent on Jesus. Faith is talking about trusting in Jesus, right? So we're being strengthened to trust God more. We're being strengthened to rely on God more. We're becoming more Christ-like. That means more loving, more humble, kinder, more holy, more dependent. Less focused on ourselves and on what we deserve in our minds, what we deserve, and more on what Christ has given us and how we desperately need everything from Christ. So back to the main point. Let's not lose sight of the main point here. Why is Paul praying for this? You know, he rehearsed all the wonders of the salvation that God has worked out, how it's applied to us, building the church in all the world to display his wisdom. So Paul's praying, okay, if you're going to display your wisdom in this bunch of dead people that you've made alive, you need to strengthen us. You need to bring Christ into our hearts more through faith, and we need you to do it. We need you to strengthen our hearts so that we can have more faith. If that's going to happen in this church, that's how we need to be praying. Strengthen us that Christ might dwell in our hearts more and more through faith. But then Paul goes on. So as he asks first for us to be strengthened so that we can have better faith, he goes into this really amazing statement, and we could spend forever here, but we'll spend a little while. Paul prays that we would be overwhelmed by the love of God for us. He continues in verse 17. Paul says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So it seems this is flowing from the first request. Paul says, first, God, strengthen us. Send your Spirit to strengthen us, that Christ would dwell in our hearts more through faith, so that we can know more and more of your love. But before he gets there, he has that one phrase. And let's think about this phrase, being rooted and grounded in love first. What does that mean? It almost sounds like Paul saying, as we're strengthened, we're going to be more rooted and more grounded in love. Because it looks like it's kind of present tense, but it's not present tense. It's actually a perfect tense if you're into grammar. What Paul's saying here is that happened in the past. You have been rooted. You have been grounded. It's a perfect tense, which happened in the past that has some ongoing impact. What Paul's saying is this is who you are. It's passive. You didn't do this yourself. And Paul used the same language at the end of chapter 2 when he's talked about building the household of God. The foundation is on the apostles and the prophets and Christ the cornerstone, and you're growing up. He's using that same language. He says, Paul is saying the prayer here so far, God, strengthen us, send your Christ more into our hearts, and you who've been grounded and rooted in the love of God, know more of that love. That's who you are objectively. You are the ones who have been rooted and grounded in love. This is who you are. This is who you are. Now know it more. Be changed by it more. So Paul's sort of reminding us of who we are as he moves into the real request. He says that you may be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. Remember who you are. God. And now know what's unknowable. Comprehend what's incomprehensible. It says, may you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And this is a question I have for you. What does it say about this kind of knowledge? If we're reading this rightly, if Paul's building on his request, what does it say about this kind of knowledge? That we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, and we need Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith just so we can know it. We're talking about a knowledge that is so mysterious, so deep, so it's almost inaccessible that we need God to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith just so we can know it. Paul's talking about something very, very important and very, very deep and very, very big. And that's why he uses this grand language. And what can we say about these things? What can we say about such love? Well, we can't say everything. It's impossible, but we can say a few things. Well, first, Paul's talking about the church. He's talking in plural language. He wants us to do this together with all the saints. Let's know this love. Let's be changed by this love. This isn't about you being off on your own. Oh, I'm in the love of Christ. Paul's talking about let's know this together. Experience this together as God is strengthening us as a church, as God is filling us up with Christ more and more. Let us know through experience this great love of Christ. Paul's talking about a love that is only known through faith. So you can't just read a book about it. You can't just agree with something about it. You can't categorize it or master it or take a test. You can only learn this by the Holy Spirit teaching you, by taking the words of Scripture, putting them into your life, and then you live it out through faith and experience and know and learn this love. You can never find the end of it. Paul's talking about a love that can be known only through faith, but it's yet beyond comprehension. As you are changed by the Holy Spirit to become more like Christ, as you are living more and more by faith, that's what Paul's praying for, right? Live more by faith. Then you know through experience more and more of this love. And Paul uses this great language of breadth and length and depth and height. It's like he's saying, look, you can't escape this love. As you step out in faith, and it's scary, and you're not sure, and it's uncomfortable, Paul's saying God's love, is the breadth of it is wider than you can think. Wherever you go, wherever you step out in faith, God's love is going to be there. It's wider than you've experienced. It crosses racial boundaries and stereotypes. It crosses into the side of town that you feel don't feel comfortable going. It crosses into broken families and broken lives. It's wide enough to cross oceans and continents. The love of God goes wherever He sends you. You cannot get out from under the love of God wherever you go if you're following Him. The love of God is wider. But it's longer. It's longer than we expect. It's longer than our righteousness. It's longer than our faithfulness. It's faithful when we mess up. When we stumble and fail, it's longer. It picks us up and carries us. It stretches out to eternity past, and it covers us through eternity future. It's so long. And if you don't know Jesus, this is the love that never fails. If you would cling to this love, it's a love that would never leave you. Wherever you go, you'd never escape it. It's a love that is for you forever. And it's so deep. He said the depth of that love, it goes deeper, far deeper than we are comfortable with. It goes to the lowest, most wretched sinner. It is there for you, and some of us were found there. It is so deep that wherever you are, whatever you have done, God's love in Jesus Christ is for you. No matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how many times you have completely blown it, no matter how many people you've disappointed and hurt, Christ's love is for you. It's there for you. And it is so high that it can take the most wretched sinner from the deepest, darkest place and lift you up to be seated with Jesus in the heavens, to take you to heaven forever. This is the great, glorious love of God. And does it stop there? No, we die and we go deeper in, and there's more love, and it's wider, and it's deeper, and it's broader, it's higher. We can never escape it. It's just growing bigger and bigger, and we know it more and more. As we experience it more, we step out in faith, we see God acting, and wow, God's love is here. God's saving people here. I can step out again. God's love is here, and I'm experiencing it more. My faith is growing more. I'm loving more. I'm seeing God's love more. And we see it's out before us, it's beneath us, it's underneath us, it's above us. But let's not lose sight of the main point. Why is Paul praying this? Why has he rehearsed this big, great salvation that God has done, building this great church to display His wisdom? So he says, strengthen us so that we can know this love. Strengthen our faith by Your Holy Spirit so we can grasp onto this great love to be liberated to act. And so Paul moves to his last request. Paul prays that you would become all that God is calling you to be. He continues in Ephesians 19. Paul says that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So connect that to the other prayer requests, right? He says, God says, strengthen the people, Father. Send Your Spirit to strengthen them that they know Christ more through a stronger faith. So they see this great love, so they will become the fullness of God. You see how it works? As we're strengthened, we become more powerful in our faith. That means weaker, more dependent on Christ, more seeking Him. Then we see Him acting, and when we experience that love, we're blown away by this love and become more and more the fullness of God, more and more motivated to be all that God calls us to be. He uses this language, to be filled up with all the fullness of God. And that's pretty confusing language. But I think we can see that as saying that we are filled up with all that God has for us. We're filled up with Christ's love for us. We're filled up with all that God wants us to be and all the blessing that God wants to pour into our lives. All that God wants for us. In a sense, this won't really be finalized until we're remade and we're in the new heavens and the new earth, and then we really will be this. No more sin. We'll be the fullness of God. We'll have absolutely everything. But Paul, I don't think he's praying about that. I think he's praying about here and now. Paul's praying for us. And he's not praying that we would be perfect exactly. Because Paul's a realist. He knows that we're never going to be perfect in this life. He knows we're going to keep messing up in sin. But Paul's praying that as we are strengthened by the Spirit, as our faith grows, as we see that love more and more, we are motivated. We are driven to be perfect. Say, yeah, I'm going to mess up today. But by God's grace, I'm going to be as perfect as I can be. I'm going to love God as much as I can be. I'm going to love my neighbors as much as I can. I'm going to be invested in this life as much as I can be, because God's love is motivating me and driving me. And it becomes a circle. So as I'm motivated and driven, and I'm desiring to be the fullness of God, all that God has for me, then the Spirit is making me more like Christ, and my faith is growing, I'm being strengthened, and then as I'm strengthened, I see more of that love. I'm like, wow, it's bigger, and that blows me away again. And then I want to serve God more. I'm motivated more. I'm driven more. And then my faith grows, and then I start being more obedient. Bang! Wow! God's still bigger, still more. The problem is when we start losing sight of these things, we derail on one of these spokes. You know, we lose sight of the reality of that love, and instead of being blown away by it, it becomes ho-hum. You know, it really wasn't that bad. You know, God's love isn't that great. My motivation starts failing, and now I'm not as interested, and I'm not praying for God to strengthen me. I'm not praying that I would know God more and have better faith. And I start getting a little bit slack about that, and the love's not so great, and who cares about that, and I'm not being very obedient. I'm never speaking about it. I'm never doing anything. I'm never engaging. I'm slowing down. And Paul prays. That's why we have the Bible, right, to remind us. Hey, come back. Remember. Let's pray. Okay, where am I in this spot here? What do I need? Maybe I need to go back and start praying. God, I need you to strengthen me. Maybe go back further and say, wow, God, I need you to save me. I don't have this at all. God, I need you to do something in my life. This is just so foreign to me. This isn't a part of my experience. This isn't a part of my life. I mean, maybe I had some truth in my mind, but none of this mattered to me. It was just dull stuff. I need you to do something. Wherever you are, this is a good prayer. Say, Holy Spirit, come. Send Jesus Christ more. Build my faith more so that I can see your love more, so I can be motivated to be faithful more, so I can obey more. That's what we need. That's what we need as a church. That's what we need as individual Christians. We need more of Jesus Christ to see his love more, to be transformed more, so that we can be obedient. Because Ephesians 4-6 is tough stuff. Those are hard things Paul's talking about. And we don't have time to get into it. But he talks about hard things. It is hard to obey God. Our flesh doesn't want to do it. And we're not going to do it. Or we're going to do it in the parts that we like, and we're going to skip the parts we don't like. Unless God is in us, strengthening us, showing us his love, motivating us to live that life. So that's where we need to be. More and more dependent on Christ to see that love more and more. This is wonderful, but it's simple. It's not confusing. It's not complicated. It's simple. This is where we need to be. We need to be clinging to Jesus. And sometimes we start getting pretty sophisticated in our thinking, and this seems like, oh, it's simple stuff. But sometimes we need to go back to the basics and say, I just need Jesus. I need Jesus to help me today. Paul ends, and again, we have another statement that would be wonderful to just pour ourselves into, but he ends with this doxological statement, and I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm just going to read it, and it's so wonderful that it'll encourage you, and this is how we're going to end. Paul says in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3, this is how he ends his prayer, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, so often we forget, and so often we lose track of it and lose sight of it. But Father, for those of you here that love you, it is truly our desire that you would be glorified in the church, that you would display your wisdom in the church, and that you would use this church to display that glory to the world and to the spirits watching, that you would be magnified. Father, we desire that. And so, Father, we pray that you would come, that you would continue to work, you would continue to strengthen, you would continue to pour out your spirit into this place, that we would be able to be more Christ-like, to grow in faith, to be overwhelmed by your love, that we would be more obedient and more fruitful. Father, we love you, but we are completely dependent upon you. We can do nothing apart from your strength. So come, Father, please, in Jesus' name, amen.